Well, thank you, Pastor Hailstock, and good evening to everyone again. I actually want to share a little bit this evening that goes way back further than just Japan. I wanted to share a little bit with you about my salvation testimony and especially about how the Lord called me to the mission field, because it was not what I was expecting at all. I shared with the M&M group at lunch today that I grew up on a farm. I was a little farm girl from out in Washington State, and I'm the last person I would have expected God to call to the mission field or to use in much of any way at all. But neighbors began taking me to church when I was about 2.5 years old, and by the time I was about 5, I understood enough to know that I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in order to go to heaven. And I don't remember everything about that day. Sometimes it has bothered me that I don't even remember specifically what I prayed, but I know that that was the time that I put my faith and trust in Christ. I grew up in a half-Christian home. My mother was already saved, but like I said, it was neighbors who often took me to church. I was exposed to missions at that church that I grew up in. We often had missionaries come in, especially during a Wednesday afternoon Bible club that we had after school. And the pastor of the church from my very earliest years actually went to the mission field and then was my pastor again in high school, and he and his wife both had very interesting stories about their time in Kenya. And so I had a good exposure, but I had never been to a missions conference until I went to college. While I was in Bible college, I first experienced a missions conference. And there was a little bit of the Lord working on my heart, but only a little, or at least only a little that I recognized at that time. I felt the Lord was leading me into Christian education to become a teacher in Christian schools, and so that's what I did, and I taught for 11 years. As I mentioned this morning, I had the privilege of teaching Hannah and the Hailstock children, all three of them, and one of the Thomas children, and probably some other people that have a connection with the church here. But when I moved to Fairfax to begin teaching at the Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy in 1990, I had no idea that the Lord would do such a different work in my heart. But that fall, we had a conference. In addition to our regular missions conference, we had the first international conference on world evangelism. It was held down in D.C., and the Lord began to speak to my heart at that time. My first year here, and it took another 4.5 years for me to fully realize that, yes, the Lord was actually calling me to the mission field. There were a number of things that I struggled with during that time. One of them was that I didn't feel, honestly, that I could go to the mission field as a single woman. So I tried bargaining with the Lord. If you'll give me a missionary husband, I'll gladly go to the mission field. And it didn't work. But the Lord kept after my heart during our regular missions conferences and during another international conference on world evangelism that was held in 1993. But finally in 95, at our regular missions conference at FBT, the Lord was just after my heart. The missionaries would always be assigned to rotate around speaking to the different classes. And as a high school teacher, my classes rotated. So I ended up, while the missionaries rotated to speak to the different classes, it didn't matter missionary and teacher pairings because, you know, the principal wasn't as concerned about that. So I heard the same missionary over and over, 4 times. Seniors, juniors, sophomores, freshmen. And the testimony that he shared was about how the Lord had led him and his wife into missions, referring to Revelation 3:8, I believe it is, about the Lord using open doors to lead us, and Psalm 37:4, about the desires of our hearts. And I was in tears. And one young lady came up to me a little bit later after the tears were under control. In fact, it's the lady in whose home I'm staying right now. And she said, "Miss Wilson, so-and-so, another student, said, God must be calling you to the mission field because you were crying." Instead of going, I was angry, honestly, of all students to try to tell me what God was calling me to. It couldn't be that one. But that was exactly what the Lord was doing. And so finally, on the Sunday night of missions conference, I went forward and surrendered to go to the mission field. I tried to tell the Lord, but I need to talk with the pastor first. I don't want to surprise him with that. And God said, no, go. But Lord, I need to talk to my mom first. And because she was on the West Coast and church times didn't coordinate well, I wasn't going to be able to do that before I had to be in choir practice. And God said, no, now. And I probably fought him all through the service, but finally at the end of the service, surrendered and said, all right, Lord, I'll go. I had some struggles after that. I still struggled with going as a single woman. I struggled with being willing to go absolutely anywhere in the world. Quite frankly, there were some places I didn't want to go. But I was able to, by God's grace, finally surrender to go absolutely anywhere. And I'm thankful it's not a third world country and that he did send me to Japan. And to go alone if that is what he had for me. And I'm just thankful that God could take a little farm girl from out in the sticks in Washington State, pluck her up and plop her in the Washington, D.C. area of all places, and then move me over to Japan. Very thankful to be able to serve the Lord.
Well, good evening, church. The other day I had an opportunity to share a couple things with the men during the men's prayer breakfast. One of those things that I mentioned was that one of the difficulties that my family faced while we were on the field was loneliness. We were in China, as I mentioned, for a little over 2 years. During that time, we certainly went through some difficult seasons of not just loneliness, being away from friends and family and the community that we were used to. But as I shared with the men, one of the things that God taught us during those difficult times was that he was enough for us. He was sufficient. When it felt like we didn't have anyone, we had him. And so I just wanted to share a quick story on how God made this come to pass for us. So we were, I would say, earlier in 2019 when the pandemic happened in China, we were basically on lockdown. And so we were not able to leave very often. But what's interesting is the way that it works in China is that most people, they live in apartment complexes. So you're living in a huge apartment building with a lot of neighbors. And so although we were encouraged to stay as much as possible, not to leave very often, we were encouraged to stay basically all week and just leave like once a week to go get groceries and necessities and things like that. We actually met a family who lived in our same apartment building. We were on the 17th floor. They lived on the 6th floor. And we became extremely close with this family. The husband, his name is Howei. And so I would say over the span of 6 months, God just allowed our family to invest in that family. They invested us in, as well. They are unbelievers, but we were able to spend countless hours with this family, sharing Jesus with them, just getting to know them better. And they were a huge help in a lot of different ways in our life. As I mentioned, we were battling loneliness, and then God just placed them in our life at the perfect time, it seemed. And so we had people that we could share Christ with. We had people we could practice our language with. And it was just a sweet time. So I just wanted to share that story with you guys to let you know that your prayers certainly helped us. When we were going through a rough time, didn't know quite who to turn to, what to do, God just placed a family in our life exactly when we needed it. And I think that is a testament of your guys' prayers. So we do want to let you know that that is a visible way that you can see that your prayers, I think, really made a difference. But I also wanted to update you guys a little bit on our visa situation. So it was around the same time, back in July, we were planning on renewing our visas to stay in China for another year. And because of COVID, because of political tensions, a lot of different factors, I believe, led to the decision that China decided not to extend our visa. And this was actually, this was bad news at the time. We were not expecting this. This was really discouraging. So essentially, we had 2 weeks to sell all of our stuff and to get out of the country. So as you can imagine, that's not easy. It's not a fun thing to go through. But as I mentioned, God was good to us. He was sufficient, even in that difficult time. And so we made it back to the States on August 2nd. And as I mentioned, this is not what we wanted. This was not in our plans. But we know that this is of God, right? We believe that God is in this. We don't know why. We can't tell you why. But I think in the future, we'll be able to look back and say that God was good. God knew exactly what he was doing. He did it his way. And that's the only way that we really want to go, is the way that God wants us to go. So we decided to go to the country of Taiwan for this next year. So since China is closed right now, they're not allowing foreigners to come into their country. So we decided, rather than just staying in America and waiting for them to open up, we feel God is leading us to go to Taiwan for the next year. So we're committing 1 year to go to Taiwan, and we are praying at the end of 2021, we will be able to get back into China. So that is a huge prayer request. Would you guys please pray with us concerning this? So essentially, we want this next year in Taiwan to be a time that God grows our family in different areas. And this is also a time that we're really going to focus on finishing our language studies. As I mentioned, we, for the last 2 years, we've been learning Mandarin Chinese. So we are praying that this next year in Taiwan will be just a wonderful time that we can finish learning Chinese. And so the goal, our goal, is at the end of 2021 to get back into China and, Lord willing, start our first church. So church, thank you so much for all your prayers and all of your support. You guys mean the world to us. God bless you.
I want to talk to you tonight about what I call Jesus' mission statement. And some might question, does Jesus have a mission statement? Well, it's all through the Bible, especially when we're talking about the Great Commission and fulfilling that. But, you know, I don't know how long ago, but at some point in time, a lot of churches began to come up with a kind of a short way to say, this is what we're focusing on. This is what we're doing. And, for example, I've heard things like, love God and love people, kind of like a mission's purpose or a mission statement. The church that I go to in Springfield, Missouri, Seminole Baptist Temple, we've had the same mission statement for years. And it's, we want to find and follow Jesus and then help other people to find and follow Jesus. So there's probably a million different things like that. But my question is, do you think Jesus had a mission statement? And you don't have to answer that right now, because I'm going to tell you in a little while anyway. But I want you to look, in context here, chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted of Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. And while he's out there, of course, he's totally victorious and defeats Satan. And then the Bible says in verse 14, as Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, there went out a fame of about him all around the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then verse 16, it says he came to Nazareth, and he went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was a rabbi, and it was customary for a visiting rabbi in a synagogue to be allowed to be the one to read the scroll, the scriptures, and make some statements about that. So if you look at verse 18, here's what Jesus said he would do. By the way, this is Isaiah 61:1, but it's also verse 18 in Luke chapter 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And if you look at verse 20, it said when he sat down that every eye in the synagogue was focused on Jesus. And evidently they were astounded or angry. I would think probably angry, but I'm not sure. I wasn't there. And then in verse 21, he says, he began to say unto them this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And what he means by that is when God makes a promise, it's always going to come true. It's always going to happen. He'll never one time not keep his promises. And so what he was saying is that in the eternal now, or in the past, present, and future, however you want to look at it in a timeline, Jesus that day had fulfilled everything that he said he was going to do. And so what were those things? Well, there's five, and I'm going to run through these fairly quickly with you. The first one, he says, preach the gospel to the poor. Now, when you think about that, what kind of people did Jesus preach to? Well, pretty much the common, ordinary, everyday person, for the most part. And, you know, some of the people that he was accused of being with, you might not want to be with those kind of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were always angry with Jesus, did not like him, and did everything they could to put him down. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't afraid or ashamed to be in the company of harlots or crooked tax collectors or people who were trying to get away with something. He had no problem going in. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them very much. And he wants a relationship with them. And so if we're going to be serious about reaching the world, we're going to have to get our hands a little bit dirty. Let me take that back. We're going to have to get our hands a lot dirty. If we're going to really get down and get with it and do what God wants us to do, we're going to have to do everything possible. And I'm thinking you can find what that might be. You know, there's down and outers, there's up and outers. But it doesn't matter to Jesus because he loves everyone. He loves us all. He died for all. So, when we come to the next thing, this is not talking about preaching to the poor. And, some of our work with Manor Worldwide, I feel like I've kind of lived this, you know, because I've been able to go in and feed hungry children and do a lot of things along that line. But the gospel is more than just doing those kind of things, obviously. The gospel is about what makes a person become a believer in Jesus so that they can have a life of eternity and also serve for the life that they have here on this earth. The second thing is, he says, I will heal the brokenhearted. And I think here, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not going to say that I am, because I'm really not. But I think he's talking about emotional needs. I think he's talking about some people that have just been beat down with life, one thing after another, nonstop, just kind of circling the drain, it seems like. They seem like they can never get a break. And they're discouraged, they're hurting, they're just devastated. But God is the God of comfort. And God is the God of strength. And He is our refuge when we need a place to hide. And He is the God of grace. And He's the God of forgiveness. Thank God. Amen. And He is the God of second chances. And so those who are feeling down and who are hurting emotionally, Jesus knows how you feel. And if you call out to Him, He will give you comfort. He will give you encouragement if you will just ask Him. The third thing He promised is that He would preach deliverance to the captives. Now, the captives, you know, there's a lot of different captivities when we're talking about captivities. Some are held captive by sin. Some are held captive by anger or greed or lust or maybe addictions. Some are physically captive. You may not be aware of this, but human trafficking has been ravaging our planet for many, many, many years. And it seems like no matter what is tried to stop it, it just gets worse and worse. We have a situation in Tinca, Romania, which is where I work with gypsies. And there was where the church building was, right next door was a little house. And in this house lived a man and a woman, and they had four daughters and cute kids. And they came to our feeding center, which was just not too far away. Well, we found out one day, probably about 7 years ago now, we heard that the man was a horrible guy. He was a drunkard. He locked his kids out of the house. He didn't want anything to do with anybody. Anyway, the wife had had enough. She left. And so it was just the man and his four daughters. And the oldest one, I believe, was about 15 or 16. And we found out, I'm not sure how they found this out, but they found out that this man was, I don't know how to put this, was using his oldest daughter as a surrogate wife. And that's as delicate as I know how to put it. And when we found that out, our hearts just broke because of this young girl. And so come to find out, we started doing some more investigation, and we found out that there were three other girls in that village that had either been abused or one was in danger because she was the youngest. I think she was like 13. And her mother and her older sister ran a brothel out of their home. And this little girl was there. And so we were able to get all four of these girls out of those situations. And to make a long story short as I can, God provided every single thing we needed, from a house to house parents to permissions. And I mean, it went so quick. and to buy the house. Everything happened within a span of about a month and a half. I mean, it was a God thing, is all I can say. But these girls they're now saved, and they're doing great. I mean, they're doing amazingly well now. But it was very difficult. And just to say a little bit about, there's 30 million slaves on planet Earth today. People who are forced to do things, could be forced labor, it could be other things, but that happens all the time. And every year, 14,500 to 17,500 foreign nationals come into the United States for the purpose of sex trafficking and for the sexual business. And U.S. citizens, every year, at least 200,000 American citizens are victims of trafficking. It's a horrible thing. You know, Jesus said, come unto me and give you all your labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the fourth thing that Jesus said he promised to do was to give recovering of sight to the blind. Now, obviously, here there's two contexts, I believe. One is spiritual blindness, and one is physical blindness. And so spiritual blindness, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So if you're here tonight, as the pastor just said a few minutes ago, and you don't know for sure you're saved, you need to find out. Because if you know you're not, and you don't want to get saved, that means that Satan is working on you. And by the way, Satan is nobody to fool with. Satan has two goals. Number one, he wants to keep you from getting saved. Number two, if you're saved, he wants to ruin your testimony somehow. And that's what he will do, because he's powerful. So that's one kind of blindness, spiritual blindness. It's unwillingness to admit what you know is true because you're afraid or just don't care. Now, while I was at it, I decided to Google some stuff about blindness. And everything on the internet's true, right? So I looked through some things there, and I actually happened upon a page, and it was a Helen Keller website. And I began to read there, and I don't remember exactly where this place is located, but the children in that village from the ages of, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 up to around 5, they all went blind. And nobody could figure out what in the world was going on. So they did some research, and evidently, whatever their meal, whatever they ate, it did not have enough vitamin A in there that they would not go blind. So somebody came, a very clever person, said, well, we can solve this problem if we give them two treatments of vitamin A in 1 year, then they'll keep their eyesight. And sure enough, that's what happened. Now, here's what's a little amazing. How much do you think that it would cost to keep a child from going blind in a year? Anybody want to just throw out a number? How much does that could cost? Thousands of dollars? It costs $1. $1 to save a child's sight. Now, I say that because sometimes we think, you know, we've got to do something big. If we're going to do something, we're going to go big. No, I mean, if you want to do that, go for it, okay? But I'm just saying, even a small thing can have a big impact. And God has a way of using the underqualified to be able to accomplish what only He can do through them. So He wants to see recovering of sight to the blind. Number five, He says, I came to set at liberty those that are bruised. I think this is wounded physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way possible. We have a home just outside Kiev, Ukraine, and it's called Smile House. And it's a home, it's a transition, not a transition home, but it's a home for abandoned, neglected, abused children. And we heard about a couple of girls. Zhenya was 16, and her little sister, Katya, was 10. And we heard about them because we found out that their mother had an apartment. And so at night, she would have men over there. There'd be drinking and probably a lot of other stuff going on. And Zhenya, even though she was only 16, had enough maturity to realize that she and her little sister were in danger in that environment. And so she would take her little sister, they'd bundle up, they'd get out on the streets of Kiev. I don't know if you've ever been to Ukraine. It's one of the coldest places I've ever been in my life. But they would wander the streets at night. They would go into the dumpsters and try to find some food to eat. They would find a trash can and dig around for something to eat there. They tried to do whatever they could. And then early in the morning, I should say, maybe around 1 to 2 o'clock, they would sneak back in the house because all the men were gone. And then the next day, they'd get a few hours sleep, and the next day, they were back out on the street again. And we were able to get those girls and bring them into Smile House. And the house parents, Vova Resmer and his dear wife, Nadia, took those girls in, and they had some other children there as well at the time. And within 2 weeks, I don't even think it was 2 weeks, but I have to say 2 weeks, both of those girls accepted Christ as their Savior. And both of them got baptized. And both of them are a member of a church there, a Baptist church in Kiev. And they were able to get an education. They're doing phenomenally well. And it's just amazing what God has done for them. And I don't know about you, but when you hear about injustice, I don't know how you feel. I get really mad about it. I just do. When I hear about a little kid that's abused or something like this, it's like, oh man, how could they do that? And I think that if we're walking with God and if we hear about something that's not right, some real terrible injustice, especially if the children are involved, I think it just incenses us to the point because it's just not right. There's no justice there. And there's not much we can do about it other than pray for that individual. And I think that you'll know you're a Christian when you try daily to love God and to love yourself and everything that you have and everything that you are, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Attempt to do that. Micah said in Micah 6:8, he said, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee?" Three things: to love justly, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And justice is doing the right thing. Mercy means you have compassion, is being compassionate and helpful. And then to walk humbly, I really need God's help with that every day, to be honest with you. And those are the things that God wants us to attain to. And so let me just leave you with three, four little things here. And that is, here's what I believe our lives should attain to or shoot for. And maybe this is a high goal, maybe not. But we should try our best to live like Jesus lived. How did He live? He said, "I came to serve, not to be served." He came as a servant. Number two, we should love like Jesus loved. Now, we can't love with the capacity that Jesus does, but He loved unconditionally. Unconditionally. And we can certainly love others. Maybe we can't love to that depth that Jesus can, but we can definitely love other people. Number three, we need to see people the way Jesus sees people, and that's with compassion. Several times Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and several times He was in tears because He loved so much. He had such compassion for sheep that were without a shepherd. And then number four, if we could give the way Jesus gave. How did He give? He gave it all. He gave generously. More than we can even imagine. Someone said this, that if you can preach the gospel to, you should preach the gospel to everyone you can, every way you can, every time, any time you can, and anywhere you can, and if necessary, use words. Our lives speak for us. What we do matters. Who we are with matters. And I am so glad to be at your conference this time. And I appreciate very much the opportunity to come and be with your fine folks and meet these missionaries. These guys are really good missionaries. I'm telling you, these guys are out of sight. They're wonderful. Thank you, church.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here and good to be able to open the Word of God with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And a wonderful book of God's Word. Timothy, if you're familiar with the book, you know that Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith.
And we have recorded here in God's Word, the last, we believe at least, the last written words of the Apostle Paul before he would leave this life. He was martyred for the sake of the gospel. And in this book, he speaks much of the ministry. I'm involved in the gospel ministry. Maybe that's why I like it. He also speaks a lot about different people. He names a lot of names in this book of the Bible. Names of people who have been a great help to his and to the gospel ministry. And people who have been a great hindrance to the gospel ministry. And just a very quick application before we get into the Word of God. You will either be one or the other. You will either help the gospel ministry or you will be a hindrance to the gospel ministry. You will not be in between. Which one are you? Are you a help to the gospel work? Are you a hindrance to it? I wouldn't do this to the pastor, but I wonder if I were to sit down and speak to him all your names, if he would think, is this person a help to the gospel ministry or are they a hindrance? But he speaks of those types of people. He speaks also a lot of remaining faithful in days of faithlessness. It's a very important message. But in the introduction to this book, we'll just read a few verses here as he's introducing this letter to Timothy. He writes in verse number 7. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Many messages, I imagine, have been preached from that verse alone over these past few months. But he goes on, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. We'll leave off reading there. We trust that God will bless the reading of His Word. I want to focus there on the 9th verse there of that portion of Scripture. And what Paul is writing to Timothy, he is writing on behalf of himself and of Timothy. He uses the word us. And what he is listing for us here is their statement of faith. And he says he has saved us and he has called us with a holy calling. And I want just for the next few moments to ask two very simple questions from the Word of God. Number one, has he saved you? And number two, has he called you? First question, has he saved you? Paul could write with great assurance of himself and knowing the testimony of his brother Timothy. He could write with great assurance. He says, the Lord, according to the gospel of God, he says in the previous verse before, he has saved us. This is something to very seriously consider for a moment this evening. Do you know that he has saved you? Paul could write this statement of faith. He wasn't guessing or just putting something down on paper. He was stating what was fact. Do you know this evening that Christ has saved you? I do not care what you prayed. I do not care what you've been involved in. I do not care whether or not you've been baptized. Paul himself said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Do you know? Do you have an assurance? Does the Holy Spirit of God testify to you in your life that He has saved you? And that salvation is your present possession? I was speaking to one of the young ladies a few weeks ago who's helping us in our church in Birmingham. She's doing a lovely job organizing and playing the piano and going out on outreach and many other things. And she was telling about we go out to the open air and we preach the gospel in the open air. And she was speaking about a Roman Catholic man who had come up to him and was speaking and trying to argue of the difference between being a Baptist and being a Catholic and how superior Catholicism was. And she began to speak to the person about salvation. Do you know that you've been saved? If you died today, do you know that you would be with the Lord Jesus? And the man replied and gave a reply, we can never be certain of these things, he said. We can never know. We can never be sure. And I thought as she relayed that testimony to me, what a miserable way to live your life. And though you may not call yourself a Roman Catholic this evening, or whatever you may call yourself, perhaps you live your life that way. And you live your life with a great sense of uncertainty about your salvation. There are many things I am uncertain about. I am uncertain about tomorrow. I do not know what a day may bring forth. But of all the things to be uncertain about, I hope you are not uncertain about where you will spend eternity. If you will simply, this evening, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Look what He's done for you. Look at verse number 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Then notice this wonderful phrase following that. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you possess those things this evening? Do you possess life and immortality? And until you know these things, until you can say with great certainty, He has saved me, He has made me a possessor of life and immortality through the gospel, you can go no further. We're going to come to a second question in a moment. You can go no further to that question. Has He saved you? I'm thankful the Lord saved me when I was 8 years old, when I was a child. I don't remember lots of things when I was a child, and maybe you don't either. But I remember this. I remember the moment I believed on the Lord Jesus. And I don't know, I could not tell you in all the great theological terms, perhaps. I wouldn't have been able to tell you what the word propitiation meant or mediator or any of those wonderful descriptions we have of the work of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. But I knew this. I knew that I had passed from death into life. I hope you can say the same. Has He saved you? And the second question is a building upon that question. Has He called you? You see, salvation is an act of grace, but it is not just an act of grace. It is also an act of purpose. God, if God has saved you, God has doubtlessly saved you for a purpose. And guess what? It is not your own purpose. The Scripture also tells us you are bought with a price. Therefore, if you're bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Amen. What a terrible, terrible thing to take God's salvation, the greatest gift that ever there was, and to use it for your own life. To use it for your own self. You know what we do when we do that? We become thieves. Now, you might not go and steal money. I left my wallet in here accidentally this morning, and I was very pleasantly surprised, but I was very glad when I came back in here and no one had stolen it. I say, there's not a lot of thieves in this church. I'm very thankful for that. Maybe you are a thief and you're sad that you didn't see it. I don't know. But when we take the salvation that God has given us by grace and we live our lives for ourselves and for ourselves only, we become thieves. We steal what God has given you. If God has saved you, you can say with certainty He has called you. And it is not your calling. It says He has called us not according to our own works, Paul said. Not according to what you and I, Timothy, wanted to do with our lives. But He has saved us, it says, according to His purpose and grace. Every now and again, you'll hear people say things, something like this. I don't believe I'm called to serve the Lord. You know, William Booth, who years and years ago founded the Salvation Army, heard that very often as well. He was very, very keen to enlist people in his army to march forward and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and would enlist anyone he could get his hands on. And many people would tell him, I don't know if I'm called. Do you know what his response was? He said this, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you meant to say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you. Go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. Not called, not heard the call, William Booth said. If He has saved you, He has called you. It's not whether or not you have been called, it is what God has called you to. And so what has God called you to? Guess what? The answer is in always. I tell our Bible college students whenever I ask a question, I'll ask them a question, and I'll always, we'll often have a text before us. I'll say, the answer is always in the book. It's right there. Look at the text. The answer is always in the book. What has He called you to? The answer is in the text. Look at verse number 9. He has called us. Notice this. What is the calling of God? He has called us with a holy calling. Not only is it holy because it is high, the calling of God in your life is a very high thing, but it is a holy calling. God has called us as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It is a call to holiness. God wants us as Christians to live lives that are holy, wholly acceptable unto God, Romans tells us, which is our reasonable service. Are you living a holy life before a holy God? You know what that does? When you come to a point in your life where you begin to determine you're going to live a holy life before a holy God, you know what that does? That clears up almost every issue that we face as Christians. What should I say? What should I do? Where should I go? What should I watch? Where should I... Anything, whatever issue it is that Christians like to debate upon, that clears up most of it. If we are determined to live a holy life before a holy and a righteous God, that we understand God has called us with a holy calling. That's what God has called you and I to. But more than that, the calling of God, and we'll close with this this evening, I'm mindful of the time, from Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It is a call to Christ. It says in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and He ordained 12. This is the calling of the 12 disciples. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. We often think that the calling on the disciples was a calling to be sent forth to preach. But first and foremost, it was a calling to Christ. I was taught this when I was in Bible college and it's been a great help to me all through the years. The calling of God is not to a place. We hear talk at a missions weekend like this. God has called me to China. God has called me to Japan. God has called me to England or to wherever else. No. The calling of God is not to a place. The calling of God is to a person. You are called to follow Christ. Think of all those people. They came up to Him and He said, follow Me. What did many of them say? Lord, suffer me first. Allow me to do this first. Go bury my loved ones. Go sell my oxen. I've purchased a piece of land, whatever it may have been. But the calling of God in our life is a calling to follow Jesus Christ. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, He leads us. We sing the hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. He leads us. When you follow Christ, He'll lead you to where you need to go. I hope you can say, if you're a member of this church, that the reason you joined this church is because God led you here. If not, why are you here? That God has led you. That's the reason to join yourself to a church and to work and to serve in that church, because God led you in it. When you follow Christ, He leads you. He gives you appointments. In verse number 11 of our text, Paul said, wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul didn't start off that way, but as he went along and read the book of Acts, you'll read of these great appointments that God gave him, and God opened some doors and God shut other doors and God appointed him to these things. God gives us appointments. People often ask us, I think at least one person asked me today, how do you decide where you're going to go and plant your next church, or where you're going to start your next work? What's your strategy? People often are very interested in your mission strategy. And I told one person recently, if we ever had a strategy, we've abandoned it long ago. We go where God gives appointments, where God opens the door, where God provides a place. We pray and seek the Lord about those things, of course. But when you follow the calling to be with Christ, He will give you appointments. You don't have to worry about the where. God will lead you. I appreciated the testimony from Miss Wilson this evening, and she spoke of the different ways God led her to a certain place for a time. Our brothers in China, how they were led there for a time. Now they're being led to a different portion, a place in Taiwan, and they believe God has led them there. God leads you. It's a wonderful thing. That's one of the things I love about being a Baptist. We believe in a little something as Baptists called individual soul liberty. We believe that, we mean by that, that God not only deals with us as a body of believers, but God deals with you as an individual. God speaks to you. And God leads you. And as God leads you, God leads a church as well. It's a great thing about being a part of a body of Christ. You can be led together as a body of believers. God leads you. It's a calling to Him. And so a very simple application this evening. First of all, has He saved you? Have you been saved by His grace alone? If not, I hope do not leave this place this evening until you speak to some other Christian person and allow them to open the Word of God. Do not leave this place unsaved. And number two, have you answered God's holy calling in your life? Are you living the life God saved you to live? Not for yourself, not for our own purpose, not for our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Thank you very much for allowing me to come and bring the Word of God to you this evening. I pray that God will use His Word, and I'll turn it back over to the pastor.